Our scripture reading is John chapter 15, and I will be reading verses 1 through 11 this morning from the Gospel of John chapter 15. Hear now the word of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you. We thank you that this is indeed your word. These are words that were spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ, but inspired by the Holy Spirit to be written on these pages. And therefore, Father, we have access to it. And we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would give us comprehension, that we would see how these things apply to our lives. Lord, we pray that you would use your word as that means of grace to accomplish what you intend to accomplish in our lives. We ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. I think some of you know that I have several fruit trees out here on the edge of my yard. I have three now. I used to have four, but one of them didn't survive. Several years ago, I had to chainsaw and cut it down and put it in my wood pile. But the other three are there. And two are plum trees. I used to have two pear trees. Two are plum trees. And I have to say that in the 30 years, I think it's been about 30 years since I planted them there, one year we got a bumper crop. But every other year, I have never gotten any real fruit off of those trees. I don't know why. Maybe some of you might have some suggestions, and I'm all ears. But anyway, and one of the pear trees, for some reason, the leaves would turn, they would turn mottled. It's the one that died. It was an American pear. And the fruit would split at some point in time, and my son would go out and sometimes pick them and cut the bad spots out, and he says, "Oh, the fruit's still good, Dad," but there weren't many of the pears. The only one that has bared prolifically for all of these years is an Asian pear. It has the round pears. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And that one does very well. And we get pears off it, providing the crows and the squirrels don't come along and raid the tree. And last year, they got every last pear off of that tree, so we didn't have any. But be that as it may, as you can see, those of you who have been with us through the summer know that what I've been doing through the summer months is looking into Jesus' interaction with various different individuals through recorded in the Gospel of John. We began way back with Nicodemus, of course, and the Pharisee, the member of the Sanhedrin, who came to Jesus at night, and Jesus told him that he would not see the kingdom of God unless he were born again. And then, of course, the Samaritan woman there at the well, and then the 5,000 that Jesus fed on the other side of the lake, and they came around, and how Jesus challenged them. Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees, Jesus' interaction with the disciples, and Jesus' interaction with Pilate before he went to the cross. And last week, of course, we looked at Jesus' interaction with Peter. This is after the resurrection. And so what you can see is that this morning I have actually backtracked a little bit, and I've done this for a reason. because here what Jesus is doing in this section in John 15, actually starting in John chapter 14, 15, 16, and all the way out into John 17, where Jesus is engaged with God in prayer before they come to arrest him. Jesus' interaction with his disciples over this short period of time, when they had gathered in the upper room, they had eaten of the Passover meal, and then they made their way out to the Garden of Gethsemane at the end of that. But Jesus' interaction just with the 12 or the 11 after Judas Iscariot had left. And so these words take place right before Jesus' crucifixion, just a matter of hours before the soldiers come to arrest him and Jesus is nailed to the cross. And so what we find, of course, is that Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. He had told them that, because in John chapter 14, he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you?" And so he tells them that he's going away, that he's going to be preparing a place. And of course, they're puzzled by what Jesus is saying. And Thomas says, "We don't know the way. How can we know the way?" And Jesus says, "Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." But anyway, and then Jesus promises to send the Holy Spirit. But here in John 15, what we see is that Jesus begins to take them through this teaching on the fact that they need to remain in him, to abide in him in order to bear fruit. Of course, he uses this analogy and he speaks of himself as the vine and they are the branches. And I need to remind you that the world of the Bible, of course, was an agrarian society, that many were farmers, although many of the disciples were fishermen, but they understood this whole dynamic. They understood what it meant for a vine and branches and those types of things. And they were familiar with Jesus' analogy of the vine and the branches. And if they knew their Old Testament, and I believe that they did, they had enough familiarity with the Old Testament that they understood that the prophets even spoke in these terms, that the nation of Israel was the vine, and that each of the individuals were branches, a part of that vine. I've heard some people say, well, when Jesus is talking about bearing fruit, because he's talking about the importance of bearing fruit, some people say, well, Jesus was talking about soul winning here. And yes, of course, we're supposed to be witnesses. Jesus told his disciples that. He told them that to go and make disciples of all nations, that they would be witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But that was not Jesus' point here. Jesus speaks of himself as being the true vine. And I want to take you to a section in the Psalms. In Psalm 80, what we find, of course, is that here Israel is referred to as a vine. And the psalmist says that, speaking to the Lord, says, "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it, and you cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. And the mountains were covered with its shade, and the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its roots to the river," speaking of the nation of Israel in those early days. "Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it." And of course, he's thinking about the fact that here, that he's asking that question. The nations are attacking Israel. And perhaps it's a time when it's leading up to the exile, or perhaps during the exile. And then he goes on to say, the psalmist, "Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down, and they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you have made strong for yourself. Of course, what the psalmist is doing in there, this is an indication of it's what we might call a prophecy of Christ here, pointing to this reality. The point is, of course, is that the nation of Israel was not able to be that true vine, that they had failed the Lord, that they had committed idolatry, and they were unable to live up to God's commands and God's standards. And so the psalm ultimately points us to Jesus. So Jesus here in verse 2 of John chapter 15 says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear fruit. But he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Is pointing, but Jesus recognizes that this statement in the Psalms is pointing ultimately to him. There are several essential things that we want to reflect on here this morning with regard to bearing fruit, the fruit that Jesus is talking about here. And so there are three particular things. These are my three points this morning. The first is that bearing fruit is founded first on our union with Christ. Founded on our union with Christ. Secondly, it is maintained, the vine is maintained by the Father's cultivation. And thirdly, it is dependent, bearing fruit and surviving as the vine is dependent upon our abiding in Christ. Those are my three points. Now, Jesus uses this word here. He says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. The word branch there is the Greek word klema. And klema, of course, could mean a small branch or a twig. When I was walking over, and actually as I was going back home this morning before I ate my breakfast, there was a branch that's broken on one of my plum trees and it's hanging down and it has no leaves on it. The leaves are withered. Somehow or other it got broken off. And I thought, you know, I should cut that off and bring it over here, but I forgot. But anyway, you just have to use your imagination. But here was this little twig about this long. And so Jesus uses this word branch. Klema actually could mean a graft. Now, if we went over to Bartlett's Apple Orchard or down to Windy Hill or one of the other apple orchards here in our community, we would find that the apple growers, of course, have different varieties of apples planted in their orchard. A long time ago, this used to be an orchard out here. If you walk back in the woods out here, you will find all these old apple trees. Most of them, the fruit is terrible. It's all spotted and doesn't have much flavor to it, stuff like that. The trees are so overgrown and some have died. But anyway, the point is that the apple orchards know, for example, that if they want to plant a different variety, oftentimes what the nurseries will do where they buy the apple trees from is that they will start those varieties right there in the nursery, and they will find a particular tree that has the apple that they want, and they will break off a little tiny twig from it. And they will go to another tree and they will slice into the bark of the other tree and put that down inside in that cut, and then they will wrap it up, and eventually that graft will take root, and then eventually they cut down the part of the tree that they don't want and let the graft grow up and become the tree that they're looking for. And they're grafted into the stock of a stronger root system. They do this for a purpose here. And so they can get a new variety of apple that way. Well, the point of Jesus' illustration here is that we have been grafted into Christ. Our lives are dependent upon our relationship with Jesus Christ in a similar way. It's what we refer to as being united to Christ. This is a dominant theme throughout the New Testament, this idea of our union with Christ. It's a theme that has been forgotten perhaps by the contemporary church in many respects, but those who had come in generations before us, it's a dominant part of our theology, if you will. And that is that we are united to Christ. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in numerous different ways. Our call to worship this morning. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live because of Christ. The Apostle Paul, for example, speaks of how this would affect our lives. In Romans, of course, Romans, the whole theme of the book of Romans is how can we stand before God as sinners? We are sinners. How is it that we can ascend that hill and stand in His holy place? In and of ourselves, we have no right, but because of what God has done in Jesus Christ, that Christ has come and offered His life as a sacrifice for our sins. And so we are justified by what Christ has done through our faith in Christ, through trusting in His righteousness and not our own. But here the Apostle Paul asks a rhetorical question at one point because he knows that some people are going to say, Paul, if this is true, if we are justified by God's grace in sending His Son, then are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? I mean, we can live any way we want. We're already forgiven. It doesn't matter. And what Paul is saying, I know you're going to ask that question. And then Paul responds, no, it doesn't work like that at all. And then he goes on here and he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him in baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been, notice the word here, if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. And we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We are united to Christ in His death. The old man has died, and the new man has risen with Christ. Paul's not really talking about the mode of baptism here, but rather he's talking about our union with Christ. He goes on in the book of Ephesians chapter 5, and he speaks in essence of the same thing in shorter terms here. In verses 8 and 9, he says here, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit, here he uses that term, fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, of course, he speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of that new life, which comes through the Spirit. And so we read in Galatians chapter 5 there, where he says, in contrast to the fruit of our sinful nature, he says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What he's saying here is this is the evidence that we are united with Christ, that the graft has taken, that we are in union with Christ. And so that's why I say bearing fruit is founded upon our union with Christ. Well, this leads us to our second point, and that is that it's maintained by the Father's cultivation. Here, Jesus, in this text of Scripture, in John chapter 15, what does He say there? We read in this text of Scripture that every branch that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. He says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. He goes on to say a little bit later in verse 6, he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch that withers Then the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Many of you know that my wife and I lived in the Champlain Valley of Vermont for 7 years, where I was pastoring when I was a young man. And in the Champlain Valley, if you drive up through the Champlain Valley there, and many of you perhaps have done that very thing, beautiful. It's not real mountainous like the spine of the mountains, the Green Mountains, but there you have the Champlain, Lake Champlain on the west side, but driving up through there, and there are numerous apple orchards. There were in the very village, the town in which we lived, a number of the members of the church there had apple orchards. I can't remember the exact number, but there was at least three there that had apple orchards. The others were all dairy farmers. But every February and March, and you could drive those dirt roads up there through those apple orchards, and you might see a couple of men out in the field with their pruning loppers and their saws and things like that and their ladders, and they would be going around and they would be trimming out all of these different branches in the orchard, because they knew that by taking away those extraneous branches that it would make the branches that they left behind more productive. Well, it's the same way in our lives. Our Heavenly Father is in the process of pruning us. Sometimes that pruning may seem painful, sometimes even unnecessarily harsh. Years ago, when my wife and I went over to Japan and served as a missionary internship, and we had taken the ferry boat from the main island of Honshu across the strait there to the northernmost island of Hokkaido, and we spent a few days there at a little school that was for missionary children. And on the property of the Chifu school there in Hakodate in Hokkaido, there was a small vineyard where grapevines had been planted, and they had the trellis up, they had the wires up and stuff like that. And the Japanese man or farmer or several men, I can't remember what, would come through and they would prune those grapevines. And they would prune them down to, it looked like just a stob sticking up out of the ground about this high. And they had some wires that tied it to some of the other wires. And one of the things that they did was even strip the bark off these grapevines. So they were stripped right back down to the bare wood. And I thought, my goodness, they're killing those things. But they knew what they needed. And so later on in the summer, we went back down there and spent a week there. And sure enough, those grapevines had just grown. They crawled along those wires and they were starting to grow grapes. We weren't there for the harvest season. That came later in the season. But anyway, those things were very productive. There might be times when it might seem that that God is depriving us of something that our heart is set on. But what might it be? Maybe a new job that would give us a better standard of living. Or maybe we have a house that we want to buy, and somehow or other we go to the bank and we try to get a mortgage, and they said, I'm sorry, but we're going to have to deny you the mortgage. Or perhaps it's some other issue in our life, maybe a certain relationship that God says no, and He breaks up maybe young people, and they think they're in love, and then God breaks them apart, and so one or both of them are brokenhearted. Or maybe even something with regard to our health. Where I saw my son go through this because, as most of you know, that several weeks before he left for California to study out there, he was out playing soccer and he blew out his Achilles tendon. And so here he's walking around. When we drove him out there several weeks ago, he was on his crutches and a big cast on his foot, and he's still lugging that thing around him, and he feels like his wings have been clipped. We don't know what God is doing through all of that, but we believe, and I know that he believes it too, although it's frustrating for him. And it slows him down a great deal. He's not able to play soccer. He's not able to do a lot of the things, go out and run or bicycle or the things that he likes to do. But somehow or other, that God is still in, he's involved in that whole thing. I think of the Apostle Paul, who was struggling, and he speaks about in 2 Corinthians, he speaks about the thorn in the flesh. Here he's got some type, we don't know what it is, some type of malady, and he says, God, won't you just take this away? Give me relief from this discomfort or whatever it was that he was dealing with. And God says, after three times begging with the Lord says, my grace is sufficient, my power is made perfect in weakness. No, Paul, I'm not going to take it away. We think of the Apostle Peter last week. We looked into it. When Jesus said, well, you know, you're going to flee like sheep without a shepherd. And Peter says, oh, no, Lord, I'm not going to flee at all. And Jesus says, oh, Peter, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. And Jesus, in essence, is saying, and I'm going to let him. And so Peter ended up denying Jesus three times. And so what Jesus was doing through that is showing Peter that he couldn't rely on his own confidence, on his own strength, and that only God. God knows what will be most effective in producing the spiritual fruit in our lives, the fruit that God desires to produce in us. And we have to remember that with God, there are no accidents and no waste. No accidents or no waste. Well, this leads us to our third point, and that is bearing fruit depends on our abiding in Christ. And as I indicated, I've got that little branch that's hanging from the side of my tree, and it doesn't have any leaves, and I was thinking about bringing it in, but of course that won't have any fruit on it either, will it? And just the other day, I was going by and there was another dead branch. I've known that it's been dead for probably several months now, and a bigger branch. And I said, you know, I really just need to cut that thing out. I went over to my garage and I got my saw and I cut it out. And so it's in my wood pile, and it'll eventually end up in my wood stove in the winter time. But I want you to notice how many times Jesus uses the word abide. You can count them up in these 11 verses that I just read. Here we read there in verse 5, abide in me. Again, in that very verse, abides in the vine, abide in me, abides in me, abide in me. 10 times Jesus uses that terminology here. So what's Jesus talking about? You know, I think sometimes of what we see played out in people's lives. What Jesus is dealing with is our response to God and what God has done for us. And the focus here, of course, is on keeping Christ's commandments. I think we've all known people that perhaps at one point in time they seem so solid in their faith, but for some reason their focus begins to shift and their interests shift, and they become distracted by the things of the world. They don't have time to read their Bible anymore. Worship begins to take a back seat to other types of activities. Oh, I would go to church today, but there's something else that's come up. I want to go and do this with my friends or young people. You know, I've got a soccer game. I'm going to go play soccer instead. And the Lord will understand those types of things. Worship takes a back seat to other activities, and our prayer life perhaps becomes very perfunctory if we're praying at all. And our spiritual growth comes to a screeching halt, and the fruit of Christ's character is less and less evident in our lives. I've known people like that. We might ask the question, well, okay, I heard someone say, well, don't lose your salvation. Well, of course, we know that Jesus says that no one will pluck you from my hands. But the question is, perhaps like Judas, maybe someone who has turned their back on the faith, maybe they were a Judas. And while they professed to be a Christian, they never really knew God. Or perhaps they are in a period of time. And so God at some point in time says, you know, you have really dropped the ball. And I'm going to do some hard pruning on you to bring you back to myself. And I have seen both of those played out in people that I have known. But what Jesus essentially is telling us here, what Jesus is telling us is that faith is not passive, but rather faith is an active relationship with Christ. It's not just saying, oh yes, I accepted Jesus at a Billy Graham crusade way back when I was 17 years old, and I know that I'm saved, but we don't live like it. No, what Jesus is saying is that faith is an active thing. It's because of our ongoing relationship with Christ. And so my question to you this morning is, what kind of faith are you bearing? What kind of fruit are you bearing? Have you been united to Christ through faith in his death and resurrection? Have you come to that point in your life of conviction of sin and you turn to Christ in faith and repentance and you say, yes, Christ, I believe that you are who you claim to be, and I want you to be my Savior and my Lord, and we turn to Christ, and we are united to Christ in his death and resurrection. In what ways is God pruning you? And do you see what God is doing in your life? Even though you may go through hard things and trials in your life, do you see it as an indication of God's fatherly love and tenderness towards you? And lastly, are you abiding faithfully in Christ? The Apostle Peter, and this is his last letter before Peter was executed, not long after this, but he reminds the young fledgling Christians, the young fledgling church, with these words. He encourages them with these words. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in his letter to the Philippians, he says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And then a little bit later he writes, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Heavenly Father, we indeed thank you. We thank you for this challenge from our Lord Jesus, that Jesus is challenging his disciples, and we are his disciples, that he is challenging us with these words. And so, Father, we thank you for this encouragement, but most of all, Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your great love for us. And we pray, O Lord, that you would grant us the grace to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.